Well, good morning. It's good to see you all out this morning. And if you're visiting, we want to welcome you to Grace Gospel Chapel this morning. We're starting a new book, a good book, a real good book. This being Paul's second to last book, I thought I would look up some famous last words. When convicted murderer James W. Rogers was asked if he had a last request before dying before a firing squad, he said, "Yeah, bring me a bulletproof vest." General John Sedgwick, as he stood laughing at his men who were ducking from the fire of a Confederate sniper, said they couldn't hit an elephant at this Some of you are a little slow. Couldn't finish the word, sniper? Okay. A little more serious now. Actually, a heavier note. Before his death, Gandhi was heard saying, "My days are numbered. For the first time in 50 years, I find myself in the slough of despond. All about me is darkness." I'll never forget a story that Bob Brown told. Bob, of course, working in the Deep South in Slidell, Louisiana. And at their chapel, they also have a nursing home ministry. And I'll never forget a story he told. I think he might have told it from the pulpit, or might have just told me, I don't know, about a lady that he would always go and visit. And would just constantly share the gospel with her. And just try, just desperately to share the gospel with her. And he remembers in her last days, as he would visit her, she would be curled up, all the way up at the top of the bedboard, just cringing and crying that the men in black are coming to get her. Contrast that with this next one. Thursday, December 21st, 1899, after cutting short a Kansas City crusade, returning home in ill health, D.L. Moody told his family, "I'm not discouraged. I want to live as long as I am useful. But when my work is done, I want to be up and off." The next day, Moody awakened after a restless night. In careful, measured words, he said, "Earth recedes, heaven opens before me." His son Will concluded his father was dreaming. "No, no," Moody said, "this is no dream, Will. It's beautiful. It's like a trance. If this is death, it is sweet. There is no valley here. God is calling me, and I must go." Amen. Amen. Let's just pray and ask the Lord's blessing on today as we open this great book. Maybe before I pray, I just want to thank those of you who have asked and are continuing to pray for the Jeremy Botter family, for Lisa and I. I don't want you to think there's nothing bad, that we're just taking some time, nothing bad. It's actually been really good to bring balance to our household, and to bring balance to our time, to bring balance to our ministry, and many other things. But we just thank you for your prayers, and we look forward to getting back as the Lord leads us. Father, again, we thank you for this time this morning, Lord, that we could remember your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and he gave his life for us. Father, now we will open the book of Titus, Lord, that you, through your Spirit, breathed into the mind and hands of Paul and to this young protege, Titus. And Lord, we thank you so much for these books that we've been able to go through. Lord, we thank you so much for the whole counsel of your word, Lord. May it be a blessing this morning, Lord. Take the man out of the way and let your Holy Spirit speak. Again, it's in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ's precious name we do pray. Amen. So as we're looking at Titus here, thank you, Dennis, for reading the passage. It's a short passage, and sadly, I don't know how much of it we're actually going to get through. I'm supposed to do an introduction, and as I started doing the introduction to Titus, I enjoyed it. But I got to tell you, there was times where it was so convicting, and sometimes it was hard to know where the Lord was leading in it. So I hope that it comes together this morning, and I hope that it was as much a blessing to you this morning as it has been to me to study. I like what J.J. said when he took the first passage, I believe it was in 2 Timothy. Does anyone remember what he said? His first words from the pulpit, I believe it was, I love 2 Timothy. I love 2 Timothy. And I do too, J.J. And may I echo his sentiments when I say, I love Titus. In fact, I can't even like separate them out. I love all the pastoral epistles. Of course, we love God's word, but there are times when there are books that just become something to us. You know what I mean? And the pastoral epistles are just echo my heart cries. I love the pastoral epistles. What do I mean by that? Well, the epistle, of course, is the letters that Paul's writing. The pastoral epistles are the shepherd teaching his under shepherds how to care for the flock. These books teach the care for the flock, but we need to note that when I say they teach the care for the flock, they are not necessarily really teaching. When you go back through 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, they're not really teaching the physical care of the flock to these elders and shepherds. They're truly teaching the spiritual care and how to get things in order in these local bodies. These books are an old man's words of wisdom to these, like I said before, to this these young proteges. This is Paul at the end of his life and at the end of his ministry. And I think these are famous last words. And we have to look at them as these last words of a man who just spent his life, or at least the second part of his life, preaching God's good news, preaching the gospel, telling those, teaching these leaders, these young leaders, discipling, I would say. We've talked a lot lately about discipleship. It's close to my heart as well. Discipling these young leaders for these local bodies. How important is it? And you'll see today, if we don't get this right, and if we don't get things in order, first things first, it's going to go awry. It's going to go astray. And this is what Paul's trying to do as he warns and instructs. And he shows both Timothy and Titus in these pastoral epistles really what marked his ministry: the care for God's people. These books are very personal or familial. Not familiar, right, babe? Familial. Not only is Paul showing his love and concern for both his young proteges, but he goes further to show his close relationship with these two young elders in the sense that he's going further by how he pens the greeting to them. Look at verse 4. It says, "To Titus, my true child in a common faith." If you go back to 1 Timothy, he says the exact same thing, "my true child." If you go to 2 Timothy, he says, "my beloved child." Look at the personal relationship that Paul has with these young men. He is not training them and teaching them from afar. He is bringing them into his life, allowing them to see his godly example and to train them up in the love and admonition of the Lord as a true. That's what it's, when he says true child, it literally means a legitimate son. And finally, like I said before, these books are of a discipleship nature. They show how the body of Christ should function. They show how the body of Christ must function if it wants to not only grow, but if it wants to survive. And we'll talk a little bit more about that discipleship nature as we move forward. The author, in verse 1, it says, "Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness." I don't know of any commentator, at least one that's worth his salt, that would dispute the authorship of this book. Clearly, Paul is the author of Titus. It's Paul's personal words, as we just said, to this young elder, this young shepherd of the local body. Notice the two ways that Paul addresses himself. Look at verse 1. Notice the two ways that Paul addresses himself. He says, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ." A servant of God, or you could say a bondservant of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ. A servant, a bondservant, devoted to another. Devoted to another in disregard of one's own interest. This is a bondservant, one who gives himself to another's will. One who gives himself to another's will. Who does that sound like? Christ. Paul had his Savior's mentality. I mean, even the Son of Man, right? It says, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. To fulfill his Father's will and purpose from eternity past. See, Paul also knew that he was bought with a price, that his life was not his own, that his life was in Christ. And he cannot act like he is not a bondservant of God, of God. Very interesting to me, though, when we want to establish ourselves and our credentials to a group of people, what do we do? If you were writing a resume, would you say, and you wanted a job of whatever, director of sales or whatever, would you say, "I'm great at getting coffee"? That's what Paul's saying here. I will do whatever you need. I will do whatever you need. But when we write, it's a shame, because when we write to people about our credentials and about and to establish who we are an entitled people. We are a titled people and an entitled people for sure. We wouldn't have wrote it this way. We would have, of course, started with Jeremy, an apostle of Jesus Christ, right? Because that brings with it authority. That brings with it position. Not Jeremy, the servant of God. We make these titles, and brothers and sisters, it should be no different in our lives. We make these titles, we grasp, and we work and try so hard to grasp to these titles and positions in our place of business just to pacify our egos. I mean, today we're just, I said this before from the pulpit, we just make things up now. I swear the CEOs are just making things up. Managers are just making things up to pacify the younger generation that they're getting ahead in life. Like the assistant to the assistant regional director. Well, that just means you're getting coffee for the assistant to take to the regional director. A bondservant of God. That's how he leads it off. He doesn't say, circumcised the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee of Pharisees, as of righteousness under the law, I'm blameless. And he very well could have said that because we know in Crete, there was a lot of Judaizers, a lot of Jews that would have understood that and said, oh, boy, this guy comes with a resume. Boy, we need to listen to him. And he doesn't. What does Paul say about that stuff? What does he count it as? I count it loss for the sake of gaining Christ Jesus my Lord. I count it as what? Rubbish. Junk. It means nothing. Those things that I thought were dear in my life before absolutely mean nothing. I am a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say, and I'm a bondservant of God, and I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. Well, clearly he's an apostle. An apostle of Jesus Christ, an ambassador of the gospel. He was sent forth, it means. It means sent forth with a mission, with a message. And it's very interesting to me because, again, this letter is to Titus. Well, we'll find out very soon that Paul, of course, Titus knew who Paul was. So why address the letter, the apostle of Jesus Christ? He doesn't need to tell Titus. He could have said, hey, Titus, it's Paul. How are you doing, today? He wouldn't have needed to done this. But clearly, this greeting was not just for Titus, but it was for believers that this letter would be shared with. Again, Paul is writing Timothy. Timothy would read it, but he would share it with the churches that he is establishing in Crete. And think about that. This is where the apostleship does come in, because with the apostleship does come the authority of God, right? The scriptures are not written yet. Some of them have been written, but they're not canonized yet. He's bringing authority as an apostle. And he is putting his seal of approval on his young protege, Titus. I'm going to say Timothy and Titus interchangeably all day. I know it. I know it. I mean Titus. Well, like we already said in verse 4, the recipient of this letter is Titus. What do we know about Titus? Let's start with what we don't know about Titus. It's not, we don't have as much, I will say, in the beginning of Titus' conversion as we do with Timothy. We actually really don't have anything. Unlike Timothy, we really don't know exactly when Titus came to, even into Paul's life, let alone when he actually, was saved. There's actually no mention of Titus in Acts. He is mentioned in other books. More than likely, again, because of my true child and common faith, more than likely he was saved like Titus under Paul's care and under Paul's ministry. But what do we know about Titus? At some point after Paul's first imprisonment in Rome, Paul did take Titus to Crete to minister there with him. We do know that. Clearly from verse 12 of this chapter, it says, we find out in verse 12 of this chapter that it really wasn't a nice place. They weren't the nicest of people, which would probably make it not the nicest place to be. Not the nicest place to minister. It says in verse 12, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. And Paul goes on to say in verse 13, this testimony is true. What was just said is very true. And this wasn't written by some opposing church or someone that, you know, was opposing the Crete. This was written by their own prophet, one of their own Crete, one of the Cretans themselves. That's what they thought of. That's what they thought of each other. Doesn't ministering at Grace Gospel Chapel doesn't seem so bad. These places were rough. We need to know that. We need to understand that. We need to understand who Titus was. This was a strong man of God. This wasn't a weak young believer. I'll give you an example. Can anyone tell me where else he ministered with Paul? Hint, it makes a lot of sense that Paul would take Titus to this hard assignment in Crete after he ministered in this place. Yes. Corinth. Yes, we do see in 2 Corinthians, Titus is listed many times, and that he did minister with Paul in Corinth. We know Corinth was just wretched. They were immature in all things. They were a worldly church. Are you getting a picture of Titus? If you're a manager of people or whatever, are you going to give your weakest link the hardest responsibility? No. Titus must have been a great man of faith, a strong man, spiritually sound, trained up by Paul, or Paul would have never taken him to a place like Crete to pioneer churches. Titus also, just so we know Titus, we do know some things in scriptures about Titus. Titus also accompanied Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem to combat the Judaizers. These false teachers, the ones that were teaching that the Gentiles had to be circumcised, right? It's the gospel plus with the Judaizers. That's what saves. Titus was a Gentile. It was almost like Paul took him with, because Paul and Barnabas took Titus with them as they went to face these Judaizers at the council in Jerusalem. It was like, brothers, here's my example of a Gentile who loves the Lord, who is filled with the Holy Spirit. He has no need of a physical circumcision. I think what's really cool about that is how the Lord trains us, those that want to be trained, and how the Lord takes us through things in our lives to prepare us for future ministry. Can you imagine Titus in the Council of Jerusalem, this young man being invited in as a Gentile to sit with these elders, and the Judaizers were there, and the Pharisees, there to sit with them. And he hears Peter and Paul and Barnabas give this great apologetic and argument so that not so that this argument to explain that circumcision is of the heart. No longer need this exterior or this physical sign. He got to hear Peter talk about that God's saving faith is through grace alone, in faith alone, and only in Christ alone, and nothing else. Well, why would that prepare him? Why would that prepare him? Well, if you've got a chance to read Titus, the Judaizers were a big group that he was going to combat in Crete. So I find it very interesting that that God had Titus listen to some of the greatest apologetics on why it's nothing else other than grace and faith and in Christ alone. There is nothing else. And he had that, to take back to this island in Crete to share and to combat these false teachers and Judaizers. The date of the book is around 62 to 64 AD. And we know this because the letter was written after he was released from his first imprisonment in Rome in Acts 28. It is very widely accepted, like I said already, that this is the second to the last book that would be penned that we know about, with 2 Timothy being the last book, his swan song. Paul, possibly written in Macedonia, clearly they have not reached Nicopolis yet. Where they were heading. The theme and the purpose of Titus, man, I knew I was going to do it all day. The theme and the purpose, I really struggle with this. I love the book of Titus. I love it. Like I said before, I struggle with nailing down. Well, what is the purpose? Yeah, okay, so we already said Paul is encouraging these young shepherds, right? He's encouraging them, giving them wisdom, giving them, literally writing epistles that would become scripture someday. But I think I was missing the main point. Because I probably would have said before this, I would have said, oh, Titus, a large majority of Titus is, Titus 2, which is clearly this older teaching the younger, like it's a discipleship type of thing. It mentions the elders again in chapter 1, and it talks about good works then in 3. But I was missing it. And I don't want you to miss it either. And I hope that my fellow teachers agree with this. Titus, don't miss the evangelistic tones of Titus. This book is about evangelism. Just in our passage today, Verse 1, for the sake of faith, the knowledge of the truth. Verse 2, hope of eternal life. Verse 3, God our Savior. Verse 4, Christ Jesus our Savior. Going into chapter 2, Titus 2, 11 through 14 says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope and appearing of our of of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Wow. That's just chapter 2. And he goes on in chapter 2 to say, like, what are we to do with these things? What are we to do with what I just stated? He says in verse 15, he says, to declare these things. Do your job. Declare it. Declare the good news of our great God and Savior. Chapter 3, Titus 3, 4 through 7. But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That is the gospel message. Through and through. That is so rich of doctrine right there. The washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Do you see in this book, when he says God our Savior, he's including every person of the Trinity. Because every person of the Trinity is involved in our salvation. We have to say amen. Amen. Yes, Christ died on the cross for our sins. Yes, he redeemed us. He bought us back from the slave markets of sin. But God the Father thought it and purposed it in eternity past that we would be his, that we would be chosen. It says in our verses today, for the sake of God's elect, or God's chosen, and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness. This book, well, let me just keep going here. What it goes on to say, why should we declare, why should we insist on these things that I just read in chapter 3 about our great salvation? Verse 8 concludes that these things are excellent and profitable for people. He said, oh, that's kind of a, where is that going? These things are excellent and profitable for people. Okay, that's generic. For who? For what people? So, how are they profitable for the believer? How are these things that I just read, how are they profitable for the believer? Well, it says in verse 8 to spur them on to good works, right? These are the things that are, when we go back, when we remember our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when we remember what has been done for us, it should spur us on to good works. What about for the unbeliever? What are these verses? It's the message of salvation. All scripture is given by God and useful for teaching, rebuking, and correcting. You're right? But then it's also that, before that, is that the scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation. These passages are just riddled full of this great salvation and the doctrine behind it that we have. So going back now to the theme or the purpose of Timothy, just stick with me. Simply put, and you can word it however you want it, but simply put, I word it like this. Getting things in order in the local body and as individuals, as to have a more effective and compelling testimony to the unbelieving world around us. Let me say that again. Getting things in order in the local body and as individuals to have a more, so that we may have a more effective and compelling testimony to the unbelieving world around us. Well, where'd you get that? Well, the verses that I just read, I just showed you how the book is full of this great salvation and Paul talking about how we got to share this great salvation. The evangelistic nature of the book. But the key verse, I would say, in Titus is a simple verse, and really my verses stop at 4 today, but I had Dennis read 5a. Look at 5a with me. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you may put what remained in order. So that you may put what remained in order. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you may put what remained in order. You know, one of my pet peeves, and I only have one or two. Don't roll your eyes. It's not nice in church, Lisa. One of my pet peeves is when people say, and I'm not condemning you if you say this, the church is not an organization, but an organism. Okay, I understand what you're saying. But I'm here to tell you this morning that it is both. We serve a God of order. Order, order, order. Old Testament, everything. Order, order, order. Down to the wood on the sacrifice. Look it up. I don't know what it means, but down to the wood on the sacrifice, it was in order. What does the word organization mean? An organized body of people with a particular purpose. What does that sound like? Sounds like the church to me. In fact, when we don't have a vision, when we don't have a purpose given to us by God, we will be a floundering church. We will just flounder. We will not move forward. So yes, we are an organization and an organism. I get that. But he said, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you may put what remained in order. And what after that verse, it starts, after that half of the verse, it starts all the things that Titus needs to put in order that remain for him to do so. That Paul is retelling or reteaching or retraining Titus, saying, Titus, remember when we did this in Corinth? Remember when we did that? Just remember, you got to do this. You got to get this. And he starts this orderly fashion of putting things in order so that we can be better witnesses, that we can have a better testimony when people look at us. When people look at the church, that we can be, when these things aren't in order, and we're going to start getting to these things, when these things aren't in order, we don't have a good doctrine. We aren't taught well. We haven't trained ourselves. We aren't training ourselves for godliness like the verse says. So, what is Titus? And I will say, consequently, we in modern-day Plumstead, Pennsylvania, what are we supposed to put in order? In other words, what are we supposed to get right? Get it right. That's what it means. Get it right. Get it in order. What are we supposed to do? What do we get in order so that we can be more effective, more credible to the outside world looking in? That we can be a more credible witness, that we can evangelize better as a church and as an individual? Well, let's look at a simple outline of our book today. Let's just look at the simple outline. Don't worry about getting through the verses. We'll get through them on Wednesday. I'm getting through a couple of them, but I think it's more important for us to understand Titus and what the real purpose is here. Before we do that simple outline, and it is, it's a super simple outline. There's three chapters, super simple outline of Titus. Before we do that, I have to tell you that as I was studying and reading this book, I couldn't help but feel how relevant Titus was to Grace Gospel Chapel today. I mean, I feel like it's right where we're at. Right where we're at. And I want you, as we go through this outline, to think through that with me. And I'll try and keep the outline general because I don't want to take away from anyone else's teaching on these things. But in chapter, it goes chapter 1, appoint, chapter 2, teach, and chapter 3, remind. Appoint, teach, and remind, okay? These are just simple words to remember. In chapter 1, appoint. First things first, in verses 5b to 9, appoint good and godly leadership. Paul, what do you want me to get in order? What am I supposed to, what are the things I'm supposed to get right? What do I got to do so that make sure that we are a compelling force as a church on a hill in Plumsterville? Godly leadership. And you've heard me say it from the pulpit before, a congregation will only go as far as its leadership. A congregation will only go as far as its leadership. And may I confess, in the area of evangelism, we are playing catch up. We're playing catch up. We can all say amen to that. And you know what? I'm glad we are now. Like, I'm glad we're doing it now. I'm glad that we're there now. I'm glad that we have understood. Listen, I'll be the first to admit, as far as I was concerned, the Lord didn't give this leadership that sits together right now, Johnson, Dave, and I, we all talked about it. We all prayed about it. It's almost since I came into leadership 5 years ago, we all talked about, do we do a VBS? And the Lord didn't give us the green light. And I've told you guys this before, the Lord didn't give us the green light yet. You know why? Because we were still trying to get in order the teaching. We were still trying to get in order the systematically going through the whole counsel of God's word so that we could be teaching and training you in good, godly doctrine. Because you know what? You need that before you can go out and evangelize. And I think the Lord kind of gave us a green light 3 years ago to start with this VBS. And of course we do Awanas, which is a great outreach, the prison, the Chamonix. But again, guys, it has to not just be the group. It has to be us as individuals. How are we going to grow the local body? What did Micah Tuttle say? He said, go out and witness. And you know what? I will add to that me witnessing outside these doors, I'm telling you right now, this is the greatest mission field we have. Right outside our doors. Us going out there to witness isn't to bring people to Grace Gospel Chapel. It is to bring people to the kingdom of God. To share the good news. And we have to understand that. A byproduct of that, of us witnessing, like Micah said, will be to bring people into our doors. Because, this person cares about me. He shared about the good news, the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if there's more people like that where he goes to church. And you invite him to church and you invite him in. But we as a body have to be ready for that. And I think we're starting to get there. I think we're starting to get there. But we are playing catch up. And I don't mean that in a real negative way. I'm saying that as an encouragement. Let's do it. Let's do it together. I think the best thing, like you all probably looked at that December 14th date of that event, like, are they crazy? Are they crazy? Now, I wasn't part of that decision, but I looked at it and I said, are they crazy? It's like around Christmas. Everyone's busy. And I'm like, nope. It's like the best time. You know why? Because like we can go out, there's a bunch of crowds in the mall and everything. But not only that, it was good. It's good for us to do it right away. So we don't like, okay, let's wait for next year's missions conference. No, guys, we got to get into the habit. It takes a long time to develop a habit. It takes, I think, something like 28 times in doing something in consecutive order. Not waiting time to develop a habit. It takes a lifetime to break one, right? Isn't that what they say? But anyway, it's going to take us time. But of course, evangelism isn't the only reason for Titus to appoint godly leadership. Look on in verses 10 and 16. Godly leadership needs to be able to combat false doctrine. Your teachers and your elders, if your elders are apt to teach, which they should be, they need to be able to combat false doctrine as it comes in the doors. Or, as Dave reminded us, the church of Ephesus, what did Paul say? Wolves will come in, and it's really from within and from without, right? Both. Dave reminded us that on Wednesday. In chapter 2, so chapter 1 is appoint, chapter 2 is teach. Dave also reminded us in 2 Timothy 2:2 on Wednesday night, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And as I said earlier at the beginning of our talk this morning, chapter 2 is about discipleship. Now, 2 Timothy 2:2 is the model of discipleship towards leadership and teaching and ministry, right? That is, you're training young men, and I would say young women too. Now, don't crucify me here. Like, we're not saying to train them to take the pulpit. But we're training young ladies as well in the Word of God. You know, they can be effective teachers at home. They can be, you will see in chapter 2, you can be effective discipler as you know the Word of God, and you can disciple other young women, right? Chapter 2. But 2 Timothy 2:2 is this training for ministry, training to be able to apt to teach and train. You know, this is teach other faithful men who will be able to teach others also. In chapter 2 of Titus, it is the teach by the way we live. It is interpersonal. It's interpersonal and relational discipleship. Paul did both types of discipleship with Titus and Timothy, did he not? If you think about it, he took them along with them on his missionary journey. He lived with them. They saw him day in and day out. He didn't just put on a good, godly, quote-unquote, face on Sunday and say, "This is who I am all week." He lived with them. They saw the good. They saw the bad. They saw the hurt in him. When he was wrestling with God to take the thorn out of the flesh, they saw it. They saw his struggles. In other words, this is interpersonal discipleship. This is interrelational discipleship. This is what we do. And when you go to Titus 2, it's the older women teaching the younger women, the older men teaching the younger men. And we'll see that as we get to Titus 2. But Paul exemplified what it meant to be a godly man, a godly shepherd, a godly teacher, not just in a word, but in deed. You know, he calls them his true sons in the faith, right? Let me ask this question. How many of you know that we all are teaching without saying a word? That should give us pause. Anywhere we're at, all day long, we are teaching. What are we teaching? What are you teaching your kids? Conviction, right now, for the speaker. What am I teaching my kids all day? Better yet, let me ask you another question. Timothy and Titus were Paul's true children in the faith, right? Who are you taking under your wing as a true child in the faith? Yeah, maybe you didn't lead them to salvation, But again, discipleship is that after fact, right? It's that after the salvation, then you go on to teach and to train them up in godliness and, you know, help them along in the word and in deed. So, who are you taking under your wing? It can't just be one or two people at Grace Gospel Chapel. I am solely convinced of that. I am solely convicted of that. It cannot be one or two people at Grace Gospel Chapel. Brothers and sisters, we might be catching up on evangelism, but we have a long way to go in discipleship. You can't just look at the young man's discipleship group as, okay, Grace Gospel Chapel is doing discipleship. Whew, okay, we're all good now. Who are you taking under your wing to show them a godly woman? Who are the older women taking under their wings, these young women, to show them how to raise their children, how to love their husbands? And we're going to get into that, and I'm not going to get into that this morning. But who are you? Who's your child in the faith? Marilyn, Dan does not count. Dan doesn't count. Who are you pouring your hearts into? What are you pouring your hearts into, really? Isn't that the question? Because if you're not pouring your hearts into people, you're pouring it into something. What are you pouring it into? The local body, I said it before, it needs both types of discipleship going on. Has to, or we will fail, or we will flounder. And quite frankly, I think we have been floundering. I really do, in some respects. Who's going to disciple James? Who's going to disciple Nate and Thomas and Noah? How about this group of beautiful Indian girls that are being raised up for my boys? Sorry, I was just making sure Jaron and Sam were paying attention. You know, and I get it. You can say, well, that's their parents' job, and you are correct. But what about when they get James's age? And mom and dad are kind of a broken record anymore. I'm not saying that, buddy. I'm just saying. He's like, yep. Right? They've heard the same string played on the fiddle their whole lives. They need to hear another string from another fiddle. And if you say it's just the parents, well, what if they don't have godly parents? You might be a godly grandparent that doesn't have a godly child that's raising your grandchildren. I don't know. For your information, too, 2 Timothy 2:2 and Titus 2, neither of them mention parents when it speaks of discipleship. The last one, and we're going to close with this because I'm just a couple minutes over here. Chapter 3, remind. So we have chapter 1 was appoint. Number 2 was
teach.
And number 3, remind. Remind them to be ready for every good work. Remind them that the motivation of good works is that what we read earlier, this great salvation that we have, this saving grace from God, this should motivate us unto good works. We'll speak more about that on Wednesday. Not only that, but later in the chapel, remind them to do the hard work. You read those verses at the end of the chapter, there's some hard verses. Talking about putting people out and all that stuff. That's hard. That's hard for a church, and it's hard for the individuals in their lives. These are hard things, and this is why we have committed to teaching the whole counsel of God's word, so that we cannot skip these passages. Remind them to do the hard work as well. We can't pick and choose. We can't pick and choose. Our testimony is what people see in our hands and feet and what we're doing for the Lord. Our good works, they don't save us. There's no saving power in good works. But boy, do they bring credibility to our faith, as James would say. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, once again, it is our privilege this morning that we had just to open your word. Lord, what a privilege just that you gave us your word, that you gave us this book that is able to lead, guide, and direct us in our lives, that is so relevant. It was written so long ago, yet it's so relevant to us today as individuals and to our local body here. Father, may it convict us, may it encourage us, may it give us the wisdom to live lives according to it. We thank you so much for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, we thank you that we have this common bond in him. Lord, help us to get things in order, Lord. Help us to not only get things in order in our individual lives, Lord, but help us to get things in order in the chapel. Thank you so much for this group of people, Lord. Thank you for the love that is showed here. It's in your precious and worthy name we do pray these things. Amen.